So Wes has been leading us through Ephesians. It's been a great journey so far. And last week, there was that focus on imitating God. Now, I think it's interesting that when Paul writes this letter in Ephesians, he addresses to the readers as children, as dear children. And there's something to be grab a hold and really run with this, because there's something about children that are willing to absorb and learn. They're impressionable. They desire to learn. They desire to follow. And when it comes to imitating God, nobody does it better of imitating than kids. Got a little situation that had. I had a nephew, and all those that have kids now, you know how kids just know how they can imitate often a superhero. And I know we as children, we were growing up, we had superheroes that we would just become. I had a nephew that his hero was Buzz Lightyear. Now, I'm sure a lot of the younger adults here and the parents will know who Buzz Lightyear is, and because that was probably your hero when you were coming through. Anyways, my nephew, he's probably about 3 or 4 years old, and he had a Buzz Lightyear outfit. And so he just became this Buzz Lightyear. He imitated Buzz. And one of the times he stood up on the mantle at the fireplace, his arm went up and he says, to infinity and beyond, and he launched and he flat landed on the floor. That outfit came off and he never wore it again. But for that moment, he was Buzz Lightyear. Now, apparently I was quite a kid with an imagination as well. And when I was a child, one of my heroes was Tarzan. And Tarzan was just one of the guys that I just admired. I just, even to the point, okay, now just be easy with me here. So I'm a 3 or 4 years old. I actually had my mom make one of those little loincloth type bathing suits. And I tell you, there were no gators or crocs in our hallway because I fought them off day after day. And it was even to the point that at night, you know, when my dad would tuck me in, I'd have a great time because he'd stand there like this, and I would climb him like a tree before I dove into bed. And so this imagination, fortunately, we outgrow the imagination, and Nikki's fortunate. We got rid of the treehouse last year out of the living room, so we're doing good. But Paul encourages people to imitate God in the same way as children would imitate their hero. Now, there's a song that I had heard a while back, and it was a country western song. And it's about a man listening to his son, and he heard some words come out of his mouth, and he says, "Where did you learn that?" And the son responds, he said, "Dad, I've been," excuse me, he says, "Dad, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be just like you." He says, "And eat all my food, grow up as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you." And so the next verse goes on where he talks about watching his son pray. So he knew that his son was emulating him. And this is what we are called to do. So for us to emulate God, to copy God, our best way to do it is by copying Christ. So not long ago, there was these bands that people would wear, the What Would Jesus Do bands. And those bands were ones just kind of remind people how Jesus would respond in certain circumstances. Now, the problem with this, though, is that it was all reactive. So when you're in a situation, you think, "Ooh, what would Jesus do in this situation?" And today, I want us to explore something that Jesus did and would ask us to do, but it's proactive. So it's something that we're intentionally planning to do. And that's the difference from being reactive, where it's a knee-jerk reaction to something that we haven't prepared for, but the other is something that we're preparing for. And for those that are taking notes, there's going to be two areas that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to start by looking at John chapter 13. We're going to be walking through that, and then we're going to launch into Philippians chapter 2. So we're going to start in John chapter 13. Now, this is the time when Jesus was having basically his last meal with his disciples. And a lot was happening. All the gospel writers write something about this. But we're looking at John's because there was something that really stood out to him that the others didn't cover. But let's think of that night. They're in a borrowed room. They're meeting together. They're having a meal. And there's a number of things that were happening this evening when Jesus was knowing that this is my last evening with these guys because he knew that was what was coming up. So they broke bread together, and while they were breaking bread, Jesus took this moment, a teaching experience, where he broke the bread and he handed it to them. And as we've done this before as a church family, where we've celebrated the act of communion, of recognizing the breaking of Jesus' body and the shedding of his blood, we've done that as a church. And periodically we do it, and other churches do it on a regular basis. And it's a way of reminding us of what Jesus did. But he did it with those guys that night, and they really didn't understand the implications of what was going to happen. They really kept wondering, what's Jesus up to? What's Jesus up to? But he broke the bread, he handed it to them, and he says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Eat of it." And then he gave them wine and said, "This is my blood that's been shed for you and for the remission of sins. Drink of it." And so if we just leave it at that, there was something that really stood out with John at this time, was he said, as they were eating, after they were eating, Jesus stood up, he put a towel around his waist, and he started going around the table and washing their feet. And so this is something that he was demonstrating to them, and there was these awkward moments that these guys had. There was even an argument. One of them said, "Hey, come on, don't wash my feet. I just need the whole thing done, you know." But they were just awkward. They couldn't figure out, what is Jesus doing? And besides, he's like the master. And what is he doing this menial job? Now, normally, during that time, when people would be traveling around, they'd be wearing sandals because things are so hot, and they'd come to a house, their feet would be filthy dirty. There'd be lots of sand and dirt on it, and you know, I'm sure that between the toes, you know, when your kids are out running around or you run around barefoot between the toes, how it gets really, really dirty. But they would have servants usually do this. The servants would be the ones that would wash people's feet, because that is what servants do. And Jesus demonstrated an act of a servant even though he was above everyone. It's interesting that when I was looking at washing feet a while back, that when Joseph, his brothers came to Egypt and he was giving them a place to stay, Joseph's servants, which would wash Joseph's feet and tend to him, he asked them to take care of them. And so the servant took them to a place where they could clean themselves. And he gave them the water. "You do it." So that servant was one of the lowest in Egypt and was not willing to wash the feet of those brothers of Joseph. And that statement speaks pretty loud when I was reading it. It says, that's his way of saying, "You're below us servants. You're below us servants." And so we see that there's this really something that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he left him with this at John chapter 13, verses 12 to 17. Jesus said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am." Now, the word that referenced to Lord means like master, the decision maker of all things. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." In the same manner, he mentioned about, "Do this in remembrance of me," when he took communion with them. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So Jesus invites us to foot wash. Now, what is that going to look like here this morning? So we'll have these types of basins brought out from the kitchen. We can divide into groups of 12. And then one at a time, we will kneel down and wash the feet of the people next to us. And then they will do the next person, and they would do the next person. Now, as we're speaking here, I'm sure some of you, your blood pressure has gone up just a little notch. Your pulse rate has raised a little bit. Your pupils have dilated. There's a little more sweat in your hands than what you came from. And we're not going to do this morning, but I wanted to give you the shock value to at least think about it. There are churches that do this sort of thing. But there's something deeper what Jesus was doing other than just the physical action of it. There was something deeper of a message he was leaving. And so this is where we're launching as we go into this. That what would Jesus do? We know Jesus is a foot washer, and I'm going to invite all of you to request God to help you become foot washers today. And emulate a foot washer. And we've got the master foot washer to follow. And who is that? That's Jesus Christ. That we can emulate Jesus Christ. We want to do what he did. We want to be like he was. And so I would like you guys just ask God that I want to be a foot washer. And what does a foot washer look like? And this is where we'll launch over to Philippians chapter 2. And this will be where our major text is focused this morning. I believe that Paul captures this beautifully on really describing the whole act of Christ as a foot washer, even though in Philippians it doesn't talk about it. So in Philippians chapter 2, he's encouraging the people that just, you know, if anything that your relationship with Christ means anything, do the following. And this is what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. And then it says, and he was found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And the results of this, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. So how can we follow this Jesus? So first of all, what does the first characteristic of a foot washer that we find from this? We're going to have three main points. Get down, lift up, and copy Jesus. So if you're taking notes, this is our first one. Get down. It's not like from the 80s, get down. But get down. And so it's interesting how it is really saying do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It is difficult because our DNA as humans, right to the core, is that we have this selfish bent. And it's something that we need to fight against. It doesn't just disappear easy. We have this selfish bent. Interesting. A song was written from a guy named Randy Bachman a while back. And just a few lines from this one. He says, yeah, I found out all the tricks of the trade and that there's only one way you're going to get things done. I found out the only way to the top is looking out for number one. That's me. I'm looking out for number one. And the whole song sings about taking care of yourself, looking out for number one. Incredible quote that I came across. This guy from name Oscar Wilde, which more of a senior people would recognize the name. But selfishness is not living as one wishes to live. It's asking others to live as one wishes them to. So our being selfish isn't just want to do it our way, but we want everybody else to do it our way as well. And there's that natural selfish bent that is within us that we've got to crush. It is hard to crush. The scriptures even give us warning. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but mark this. So he's given them some insight. What's it going to be like as time goes on? And we're part of this as time goes on, and time is still going on, and there's just this downward spiral of decay that is happening within human nature. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Here it is for us. People will be lovers of themselves. Got that? We will be lovers of themselves, which is that selfish me, 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 me. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, and it goes on and on and on. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And you know what they wrote Timothy about? He says, have nothing to do with these people. So this selfishness, we find Jesus demonstrated he did nothing that was all of his own. There was not a selfish bit within him. It was all for us. And we were really the bottom of the barrel. We're the ones that should be washing his feet, and he is washing ours. Now, back when I was in school, in biology and pathology, the science classes, we were talking, one of the lectures is on cancers. Now, we're all familiar here with cancer because nowadays it seems like everybody knows somebody or is related to somebody who has cancer. I remember when we were growing up, and my parents might have known somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who had cancer. And as years go on, I'm finding it's like it's now in the family. It's just pretty well every family has somebody who has had it. But I love the way that the one professor described cancer to us. First of all, our bodies are just an amazing marvel where every cell in the body works in harmony with the other cells for the best of the body. And he described the cancerous cell, it's a selfish cell, where no longer does it function to serve the body and care for the body, but it serves itself. And so this cancer cell, it grows and grows and continues to take from the body. And then it affects other cells around, so they start joining in as well. So selfish to the point that it kills the host and eventually the cancer cell, it can't survive, which is totally opposite to all the other cells, which are ones that say, no, we serve the body. And that way the body is healthy. So, number one, get down. We've got to watch out. Do nothing, nothing, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, these are our life journeys. These are life journeys that we're on. So it's not that this week we'll get it tended to. It is a life journey. Number two, raise up. So it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves or more important or just as valuable. And when we consider our own concern, also be concerned about the needs of other. So we're to include them in our thought pattern that anything we do should be beneficial for them as well, because they're actually a priority in what we do. Now, what does this look like? So what does this look like? How can we actually do that? Let's just back up a little bit and say that we have something that we really value. Maybe some people, it might be a car. Some might have, you know, a valuable vase or a piano or a guitar or something like this. And we hesitate to let just anybody touch them because we value those things. And in the same way, if we were to borrow something from somebody or somebody says, oh, here, yeah, take mine, we start thinking, oh, man, I don't know. What if we bang it up? What if we wreck it? That thing that is valued, suddenly we treat it differently. And so if we're valuing other people, we will likely treat them differently than we do if we don't value them. See where this is going? So this has to be a mindset in us as people on how we begin to look at other people. And how can we raise the value of other people when we recognize who they are and what they are? First of all, who created them? God created them. So every person we come in contact is a loved and special valued person that God has created, even if they're disobedient to Him. But it's part of His creation. And He loves His creation. And we know He loved it enough to actually enter into His creation and become part of it. And you wonder why He did that. Well, we as humans cannot relate to the God Himself, the invisible, eternal God. And so God interfaced with us in the flesh form so that we could actually relate. And everything He did, He actually demonstrated, this is how you can live out as a human being. That's why Jesus prayed, because some people may think, why did Jesus even pray? Because He was God. Jesus was demonstrating to us the need as human beings to spend time in prayer with our Father. There were so many things that He did. You think, well, why did He do that? He was God. Remember, in John chapter 1, it gives us an idea of who Jesus is. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, later on, I love the way John does it. It gets you thinking, what's the Word? What's this? Later it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We know it's Jesus. So in reality, we could say those passages again. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. Through Him, all things was made. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. And so we recognize that Jesus has this divine thing in Him, but He tied Himself up in the flesh so that we could relate to Him, and He showed us how to live. And so this is emulate Jesus, imitate Jesus in our mind. And so we know that Jesus valued every person, that He died on the cross for those that accepted and even those that reject. But He values them deeply. So if we begin to imitate Jesus, we're going to raise the value of others, and we will begin to respond a little bit differently to them, I feel. So the challenge is this. What if we begin to look at everybody as God's creation? What if we value them now as God's possession? I even think of this when it comes to raising children, is that children are God's children. We're just in protective custody for a little while. So they're not really our children, even though we always refer our children, our kids. And I'm going to look at it this way. So maybe we will look at them in a little different light when we know we're taking care of God's stuff. I want to make sure I take really good care of it. How about even those that are married, our spouse, when we begin, we begin to look at our spouse as a person that God loves, and we hold them up of higher value than ourselves. Will that affect the way we start to treat them? You bet. The higher that we value something, the more care and respect we will treat them with. So, get down, lift up, and copy Jesus. This is beautiful because Jesus demonstrates the total opposite of where our world wants to go. Everything He did was total opposite to our human natural tendencies. So again, we back up, we look what He says in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition, nothing or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. Each of us should look not only to our own interests, but also the interests of others. And here we go. And our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with something to be grasped. So number one on this one, on this last one in Copy Jesus, there are 5 points here. One, he gave up his personal rights. Now, we live in a world that just demands and we possess and we hold on very dearly to our rights. Everybody has rights. We have a charter of rights. But the thing is when we really want to grab a hold of our rights, often it's stepping on the rights of someone else. A classic example when we're looking at the whole abortion issue where these women say, well, I have the right to do what I want with my own body. But they're trampling on the rights of the human that is within them. There are so many things. We can just go through all of it that we grab a hold of these rights. We grab on a hold just to justify our trampling on other people. But Jesus did the opposite. Being very nature God, remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was Jesus, and he was God. So he gave those rights up and became a human being. And it says that though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He literally saw, I am fully justified to have this, but I'm setting aside, and I'm not going to live by it. So Jesus went through the birth canal. He got changed by his mother. He got weaned by his mother. He got disciplined by his father. He got taught how to do things. He had to walk from point A to point B. I'm sure he experienced sickness and had to go through that. We know that he ended up in the desert being tempted from Jesus or from Satan as well. So he went through everything that us humans would experience. Why? So that we couldn't say, but you don't know what it's like. But you don't know what it's like. You know, we have those problems sometimes, but nobody knows what it's like. But yeah, we as humans, we have knowledge of what the human condition is like, and so does Jesus. And so he can fully relate to us. So he gave up his personal rights. That's number one. Number two, he became a servant. By taking on the human form, and the scripture says became like a servant, made in human likeness. And so he was one that was willing to serve, not to be served, but willing to serve. And then it also lets us know that he became obedient even unto death, even death on a cross. So if we want to mimic the foot washer Jesus, we want to give up our personal rights. We want to become a servant. We want to be obedient. And obedient to God would be to spending time, again, that Wes over and over tells us, we get into God's word, and this is the way we can be obedient to God. When we find and look into the instructions that God has for us through his word. You can't just think, well, maybe I think he might think this way. Well, go into this and you'll find it's not, he thinks this way, he might, but he actually does. So we'll find out the truth of what God wants in our lives and so we can be obedient like Jesus, the foot washer. The other thing that became obedient even unto death. And the reason why he did that, because he was sacrificial. I love 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It just explains so well that Jesus took upon him our sinfulness, and he became sin on our behalf through his punishment, his death on the cross, so that we could take on and wear his righteousness. So we both were getting, we were both getting what we don't deserve. Jesus was taking what he didn't deserve, and that was our sinful mess, the filth from us. He took it upon himself, took the punishment, and we get to live as if we were righteous before God because of Christ. And so that sacrificial aspect of him just leaves us on our knees. It just leaves us on our knees in gratitude of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And the last thing we see that he really left it in Jesus or in God's hands. He did everything knowing that it's the will of the Father, and he's just trusting the Father that it will all be tended to. He knew the big picture, and sometimes we don't understand the big picture, even the smaller pictures in our lives, that we're hustling, bustling, and trying to manipulate this and change this because, and get panicky about this because we just don't know what the outcome is going to be, because we're not just trusting that God has it in control. We need to trust God and just lay ourselves in his hands. In Romans 8, 28, excuse me, I love that verse because it says, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." So this is something that can help us just truly lay our lives in God's hand. Now, it's not saying, I want to make this really clear, it's not saying that God is going to make everything work out good, or that there isn't going to be pain, or isn't going to hurt, or there isn't going to be a mess. But what he's saying is that in the mess of life, in the pain of life, in the hurt of life, no matter what we go through, God is right beside us. And he's helping us through this. He's literally carrying us through this. And so we're not on our own. So we don't claim that to say, oh yeah, God's going to work this out, that it's going to work out just like I want to see it happen. Because pain happens, accidents happen, death happens, sickness happens. But through it, we know we have a God who is watching over us. In Romans 8, 28, as we go past that, it says, again, we'll just back up. For we know that in all things, everything, God works for the good of who? For those that love him. And those that he called us. We wouldn't find him unless he actually called us to his purpose. And it says, those he foreknew, in other words, he knew us that we're going to respond, and those that are going to respond and be my children, he's saying he predestined to be conformed into his likeness. So that's what he's doing to us now. He's conforming us into the likeness of Christ. That's what we're predestined to do, those of believers. And I love the following part. It says, because those he predestined, those he knew, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Oh, man. And then he goes on to say, what should we say in response to that? Man, if God's for us, who can be against us? So we know that God has done all this work to draw us to himself and to do a good work in us. And he's set us a living example of what it's like to be a foot washer. So we could go through the process of physically doing it here, but I want us this morning to take away the deeper meaning of what Jesus did, not just the physical action, but he's calling us to be foot washers, to get down, to get rid of ourself, to get rid of the pride and the selfishness, to lift others up, to raise them up, and also to follow Christ through his obedience, through giving up the personal rights, the servanthood, the obedience to God, the sacrificial part of it, and also being able to leave it in God's hands. And so, there we are. I'm glad and I hope that when I pull this out, I'm hoping you felt just a little anxiousness and nervousness about that, because the disciples felt that around the table. Their teacher, the one that they held in such high esteem, was taking the nature of a servant, and they're thinking, oh my God, man, you know, my feet are filthy. I don't want you to touch him, honestly. And how we can be squeamish about that ourselves. But Jesus got down on the floor, kneeled, and took hold of their feet, and washed them to demonstrate him and said, you need to be doing this too. But I think behind it all, we have this whole grasp that, Paul brought us in Philippians. So once again, we'll finish with just hearing that passage, and then we'll close in prayer. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What? Anything? Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than ourselves, more valuable. In everything we plan, also consider their benefit even more so. And our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the way that it opens up the door on as to how we can emulate and copy you. That Christ came on our behalf so we could truly understand your love for us. That he can relate to everything we experienced. And yet he showed us also an obedient walk with you. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for the people here this morning. Anyone who's listening, that Father, help us to be foot washers like you. Help us to really desire to raise people up in their value and see how you value them so much that you sacrificed to make us able to have a relationship with you. So we thank you for your word, for your goodness in our lives, and the saving grace through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.